Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this day, especially also those who are worshiping with us by way of sermon audio. In this time of uncertainty in the world, we may take comfort from God's word in the words of Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. A couple of announcements regarding cancellations for this week. The seniors' fellowship for Wednesday morning is canceled, as is the outing scheduled for Saturday. Also, the ladies' biking activity has been changed. There will be another activity, and those of you who were going biking should be contacting Sue Koopman for the plans for that activity. And also the Mission Thrift Store dinner scheduled for Thursday has been canceled. The hymn before the service is It Is Well With My Soul, which page two.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in our worship of the Lord this morning by singing from 277. 277, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. O praise and bless the Lord, my soul. Congregation, we listen to God's holy law again this morning, and it's interesting when you look in the New Testament how the Lord Jesus summarizes the law of God. Usually when lawyers get a hold of the laws of the land, they expand it through various case law, etc. And that one little law in our civil context is expanded into many, many volumes of explanation. But the Lord Jesus does exactly the opposite. He takes the Ten Commandments and he reduces it to two main commandments. And then really you could say he reduces it to one word. And the word, of course, is love. And you could expand it saying love the Lord and love your neighbor. And so when we hear the law, we might think of how the Lord summarizes it, calling us to love him and to love our neighbor. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 419. 419, we sing stanzas 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Congregations, let us turn in our Bibles to two passages of the Old Testament. And first we read from Psalm 22, and then secondly we will read from Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, and let us read the whole psalm today. We only read part of it last week, but let's read the whole psalm. Beginning at verse 1, we have considered verse 1 and 2, and then last time we looked at verses 6 through 8, and today, this morning, we're going to consider verses 12 through 15 of this same psalm. Let us hear the word of the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. So far the reading from Psalm 22, well-known prophecy, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and let us read from this chapter as well. Another prophecy of our Lord's suffering. We read there, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us also on this day. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to number 75. Number 75, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Congregation, after the sermon, we'll sing together from Psalter 114. 114, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been considering the nature of Christ's suffering as they are prophesied of in Psalm 22. And we began with the first verses of this psalm, which speak of the cry of abandonment of our Savior as he was hanging upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then last week we considered verses 6 through 8, and we heard how he felt the shame, the reproach, the hostility of sinful men as they scoffed and they scorned him on the cross. And what was prophesied by David was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness at Calvary. And today we come to verses 12 through 15 of this psalm, where he is again describing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, he seems to focus upon the spiritual torment of his soul, as well as the physical sufferings of his body. And in many ways, the psalmist here is already describing something which is beyond our comprehension. In some ways, it is indescribable. When we hear about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, our response should be that of faith, that we believe in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, but not only of faith, but also of worship. And if you read along with me as we read through Psalm 22, you realize that the last part of this psalm is a reflection upon God's deliverance and upon his tender mercies and upon his compassions. And it is a reason to worship the Lord God. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? If you ever asked yourself that question, if you have, it shows a self-awareness that you have concerning not only your own unworthiness and the fact of your sin, but also of the greatness of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, as a Son of God, died upon the cross of Calvary. But if you've never asked that question, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It shows that in reality, you haven't really grasped the amazing wonder that Jesus, as the Son of God, would choose to suffer and die upon the cross to redeem hell-worthy sinners by his death. So in our text, we hear of the emotional and physical pain of our Savior on the cross as he is tormented body and soul. Let me read those verses again with you. Psalm 22, verses 12 through 15. He says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Let's consider these verses under the theme, the distress experienced in suffering. The distress experienced in suffering. First, we see how he describes the oppression of his enemies, and then secondly, how he describes the anguish of himself. David was often oppressed by his enemies. If you're familiar with the life of David, you know that there were times when he was literally even encircled by them, when they were gathered around him, and it seems like he was in a place of no escape. And on one particular occasion, he expresses his fears in our text when he says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls have encircled me. He says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And these are more than mere verbal attacks, as we saw last time. But they are the physical onslaught of his enemies, at least the threat of their violence. And he was expressing in many ways his sense of helplessness and hopelessness in the face of his enemies. He was articulating here his fear, his fear that he faced as they all gathered in their attempts to destroy him. You know, it's hard to know whether these were, David was speaking here of the actual experience that he had, in other words, that they had gathered around him, or even if it was simply his fears. Maybe it was his imagination working overtime. You know how that can happen sometimes, don't you? Your fear, it overwhelms you, even when it's not necessarily factual or logical. It's hard to know what David's actually feeling here, but he feels trapped. And we must say that his fears are very real in this particular context. It's not that these fears are imaginative, because he most certainly has fear. There's some question whether it's based upon facts or it's based upon logic. And that's the nature of our hearts sometimes, isn't it? Our imagination, it runs overtime. We become irrational in our thinking, and our feelings then overtake us. That's the nature of fear, isn't it? The nature of fear is that it drives people in irrational ways. We even see that, don't we, in our present situation. The fear of people drives them to go out and buy toilet paper. What is the connection between the actual fear and their action? There's no logical connection between the two. They're driven by fear, and so they think there's going to be shortages, and they act out of fear. Isn't that the nature of fear all the time, that we act irrationally? And that's how some people are responding, isn't it? They can respond with irrational behavior to a particular fear. But that doesn't mean that the fear isn't real, in the sense that they believe it is rational. And David sees himself like a little creature literally thrown to the lions or to the dogs to be torn to pieces. He sees his hideout encircled by evil men. And in his nightmare, these men even turn into ferocious creatures like bulls and lions. Now, to be chased by one bull, if any of you have ever had that experience, you know, is a very hazardous thing. But to be surrounded by bulls is certain death. And this terror that he feels, it turns his heart literally to jelly. It says his heart melts within him. Probably because of this, he was in a total panic. He was in a frenzy. And while these verses are used to describe David's experiences and at least the sensing of the oppression of his enemies, we realize that ultimately, again, they speak of the Lord Jesus, don't they? In the depths of his humiliation. You see, while there were times in David's life when he felt completely alone, the reality is that he never was alone. Because God, as his faithful Father, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, remained with him through thick and thin. And while he felt at times utterly forsaken of God, as he expresses at the beginning of this psalm, and as the words of our text seem to convey, we know that in the end, he was never forsaken of the Lord. There was always a way of escape for David, because the Lord was ever near to him. And so we can be comforted to know that the Father is never far from us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be sure that every experience that we face will be for our good and for his glory. And he has promised that each one of his children will arrive in glory. And therefore, we do not need to fear. And that's important. And that's really important as we live in this fallen and broken world. Because as we consider the state of the world and all the health concerns that dominate the present news cycle, we realize that we are in a desperate strait, but not as in the way that man actually thinks they are. It's not that we shouldn't be concerned about the present health crisis, but are we as concerned about man's eternal state? Are we as concerned about the fact of man's sin? Of the reality that apart from Jesus Christ, that he will suffer eternally in hell. Are we concerned about that? Is that something we focus upon also in this day and age? Are we as concerned about that as we are about people's health? You see, many people have spoken of the need to love our neighbor, and to love our neighbor in how we respond to the present virus outbreak. And rightly so, we need to show our love for our neighbor. But we need to show our love for our neighbor also in showing our concern for his eternal soul. Because isn't that the greatest need? Isn't that the greatest need to know the Savior? You see, we can use this as sort of a talking point, and when we are addressing our people in the context of what is perceived to be a crisis, let us point people to the real crisis that everyone will face, the reality that every single man and woman and boy and girl must one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the consequence of that, if they are unbelieving and unrepentant, are much more serious than any physical affliction. Don't the words of David ultimately point to this reality as well? Because David describes his experiences of being surrounded, but then he uses two lines of poetry, and they run in parallel. And I don't know if you know that about poetry. I'm not much of a poet, actually. But if you know something about poetry, you know that often a poet will express a certain line, and then he will expand it or work it out a little bit more in the second line. And that's exactly what we have. He says, "Many bulls have surrounded me." And then he repeats it in a certain sense, and he expands it by saying, "Many bulls of Bashan have encircled me." Now, what are these bulls of Bashan like? Well, we know from the text that they were ferocious beasts, weren't they? They are compared to a lion, and not just a lion, but a raging and a roaring lion. And so he wants to convey the idea that these beasts were most terrible and threatening to him. Now, again, David's not speaking literally here, because poetry is like that, isn't it? He's speaking metaphorically. He's using this example of ferocious beasts to show people the seriousness of the situation he finds himself in. And we know that lions are ferocious, but the bulls of Bashan were no less intimidating. Bashan was a particular area, and they grew the biggest bulls. And the reason, a bull, for those who may not know, is actually the male cattle species. So it's a bull, and they are the male, and they are big, and they are large, and they are huge. And because they fed upon the lush pastures in that particular area, they were particularly large, and they were largely undomesticated, meaning that they literally ran wild in that particular area. And so this reference to the bulls of Bashan would have conjured fear up in the hearts of the readers. And they were so dangerous that the Canaanites actually believed that the bulls of Bashan were even possessed by evil spirits. And if you've ever seen an angry bull, you know something of where this might come from. They are unpredictable. They are ferocious. They are mean. And they have evil intent. And when you see that this was the area of the occult religion, and in demonic history, and in Canaanitish religion, this place of Bashan was, you might say, the ground zero of where they would worship these pagan gods. And so when it says they were bulls from the land of Bashan, it is a reference to the demons. It is a reference to the power of darkness. It is a reference to the worship of the false gods, including Baal. And when we have this understanding of our text, we see how it ultimately again speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was deserted by his friends, for all the disciples forsook him and fled. He is insulted and surrounded by his enemies, by the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the people of Israel who mocked him and scorned him on the cross. The people walked by and they wagged their heads, mocking him. The soldiers were part of that ridicule of the Savior in the way that they looked upon him. They gaped at me literally with their mouths. They sought to swallow me up. There was no strength. They were as fierce as a raging, roaring lion. They were as ferocious as a bull, as the bulls of Bashan. And so all these events spoke of ultimately the spiritual torment of the devil upon the Savior, as the devil responds in fury like an angry bull seeking to encircle the cross of Christ and to destroy him. And he stirs up the people and all the host of the devil, all the demons, they gape at him with their mouths like raving and roaring lions, like the bulls of Bashan. The doors of hell were opened at that time. And the demons, they tormented the Lord Jesus so that he experienced inexpressible anguish of body and soul on the cross. And the serpent is bruising his heel. And our Lord is sensing the closing in of the forces of evil, of hell itself, and that they are doing everything in their attempts to destroy him. The congregation of the wicked, it says in verse 16, have enclosed me. Sounds horrible. It was more horrible than we can imagine. And that's why we read later in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, by his suffering and death on the cross, destroyed the devil. Destroyed the devil and his whole dominion, effectively crushing the head of the serpent. And that's why we read, for instance, in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's why we read in Colossians 2, verse 15, that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. You see, while hell and the devil and all of his hosts thought this was the greatest day since the creation of the world, that they were having the Son of God being crucified upon the cross at Calvary, the Messiah was bruising the head of the serpent and crushing the devil. Even though they thought they were encircling him and destroying him, Jesus Christ, in the end, he was victorious. Think how encouraging that is for us. The forces of wickedness, sometimes they seem so real, so strong. And we wonder, will we prevail? Will the church prevail? Will the gospel prevail? But you see, the Lord Jesus has gained the victory over thrones and dominions, the dominions of Satan. And we are reminded that in principle today, that we might know and believe that the enemy, the devil himself, has been defeated by the Lord Jesus. And while we may experience hardship, and yet we may even on occasions be tormented of the devil himself as we face his temptation, he is, as Peter says, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we realize that his doom is certain. And not even, as Jesus says, the gates of hell shall prevail against the church. But do you realize the great burden Jesus bore on the cross? You see, sometimes we tend to think that because he was the Son of God, that the taunting and the scorning and the mocking of the enemies of God had little effect on him, as if he was immune to their mocking. But he was a man. He was a man in every way. Listen to Psalm 69, verse 19 through 20, which describe again some of his torment. He says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I look for someone to take pity, and there are none, and for comforters, and I found none." You see, Jesus Christ, he suffered greatly. He suffered more than we tend to realize, because he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of God, and therefore he had rightly deserved to be worshipped and honored, and all of these things rightly belonged to him. And then to be the object of scorn and ridicule and shame would be even more painful for him than for you or me. But do you sense then something of his love? Do you sense that as he's enduring this desolation, this ridicule, this suffering, this pain, this onslaught of the devil, that that he gained the victory. And so we might say, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You see, that's the victory given to his people through faith in Christ. Do you have such confidence even during these times when occasions of fear may take hold of you? Your fears are out of control. You feel like the bulls of Bashan are surrounding you. You feel like the lions are ferocious and entrapping you, but you know that Jesus Christ has gained the victory over them, and you're able to calm your heart with these truths, that the Lord Jesus has prevailed. But this victory over his and our enemies came at a great cost to him. And we see that in our second point. He describes the anguish of himself. The anguish of himself. You see, at times, many times we speak of the fact that salvation is free. And there's a sense in which that's true, isn't it? For it is, the salvation is freely offered to everyone. But we realize from this passage that there was an extreme cost to salvation that was paid for by the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. And our text expresses some of his inner anguish. Listen to the words of verse 14 and 15. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Doesn't this describe his anguish? When you consider the method of crucifixion, which would have been foreign to David as he wrote this, you realize that what David writes here by inspiration is actually summarizing everything that Jesus experienced. He was suspended from the cross by nails in his hands and his feet. And his body hanging from those wounds would have slumped him forward, making it difficult for him to breathe. It would have felt like his bones were being pulled out of joint as he was bent in unnatural ways. And he speaks of the extreme thirst that one would feel on the cross. The result of the wounds in one's hands and feet combined with the burning of the sun would have dried up the fluids in his body, leaving him with an unquenchable thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and a potsherd is a piece of broken pottery that is lying discarded in the sun, which shrivels and cracks and crinkles away and fades into the dust. He says, my tongue, it sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. This excruciating thirst as he endures the divine judgment of God, and man has no soothing cup of water for him, but gives him vinegar-filled sponge to apply to his bleeding lips. It was necessary for our Lord to pay for our sins in his human body, because God required, as we confess, that the same human nature that had sinned should likewise make payment for our sin. And since man sin in his body, payment for sin had to be made in the body. And our text describes the physical suffering of our Lord on the cross of Calvary, because there he took our sins, the sins of his people, upon himself. My sins and your sins he experienced. And for the first time, and also for the last time, in all eternity, he endured the horror of the judgment of God. And this psalm, not just our text, but the entire psalm, gives a graphic picture of his death by crucifixion. It describes the bones of his hands, his arms, his shoulders as being out of joint. His lack of hydration, his perspiration in the heat of the day caused him to experience this thirst. The very actions of his heart were affected. It says his heart, it melted within him. Have you ever felt such sorrow in your heart, that you had pain in your heart? Literally, you felt the pain of sorrow in your heart as you were broken. His strength is sapped from him. His hands and feet were pierced with nails. He is exposed, probably largely naked, and they stare at him on the cross. And all these expressions, they show something of his extreme physical pain and suffering upon the cross, his mental affliction, his spiritual torment. And it shows that he endured all these things and that God had ordered all of history from the very beginning to even lead to this event where Jesus was crucified on the cross. David speaks of it in such detail, in details which he would have been unfamiliar with, in details which were unknown to him because he was inspired by God. Does not this prophecy, does it not assure you again of the fact that God's word is true from the beginning to the end? How can it be that David, as an Old Testament prophet, would describe this event with such graphic details hundreds of years before it occurs? Doesn't it show you of the infallibility of the word of God? And remind us again that the word of God is true and that the word which speaks of the Savior is true. But when you hear about these events, does it break your heart to hear that the one that you love, the Lord Jesus, had to suffer so? You see, when you hear about the suffering of someone you love, you're sad, aren't you? A friend, a family member who's suffering, a child, a parent, and they're suffering inexpressible pain, and you weep tears for them, don't you? But then what if you knew the one that suffering was suffering because of what you have done? What you did to them. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Sadly so. That your actions result in the pain of the one you love. Now that might be physical pain. It also might be mental or emotional pain. But that's awful, isn't it? When your actions, the things that you did, cause one that you love to suffer because of what you did. But that's all the more heightened when we realize that the Lord Jesus was one who was perfectly innocent. And that he suffered all this because of your sin and my sin. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died for me who caused his pain. For me who him to death pursued. You can't remain cold, can you, when you hear of this intense suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross, can you? And when you realize it is you who caused his pain, doesn't that make you ask, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But even though it causes you grief, doesn't it make you realize that Jesus is a complete Savior? You see, it isn't just that Jesus paid the divine payment for our sins that God required of him. But you see that the Lord Jesus was a man like us, wasn't he? He experienced all the consequences of sin. He was so fully man that he experienced all the anguish, the pain, the hardship, the feelings of fear, the grief and the sorrow that you and I experience in this life. And there's something that gives us unspeakable consolation in this, isn't there? Because while we only taste of these hardships, no matter what we may endure, he in his perfection, he endured them to their fullness. And he did so for us. And this speaks of his humanity, that he was like you and like me in every regard, except he was without sin. He was susceptible to the same viruses and to the same bacteria as we are today. That's how human he was. The writer of Hebrews says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's a perfect and complete Savior. That he endured the judgment of God for our sins upon the cross, having experienced all that we experience in life, knowing what it is to live in the fallen condition of mankind, experiencing all the effects of sin in his own life. And he did all this. And so the author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Also relevant to our present circumstances, we can go to him in our needs, knowing that he knows us perfectly, that he's experienced all the same brokenness because of sin, and that he's paid the price for sin, so that we might be renewed, so that the earth might be renewed, so that there might be a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more sorrow, where there's no more fears, there's no more sickness, there's no more trouble, there's no more death. When we hear about the pandemic and we hear about people suffering and people dying, we should think how horrible sin is and how glorious the future is in Christ. Let us rest and trust in him. Amen. We come into your presence with thankfulness for this particular word that you've given to us, the word of God, and this psalm which speaks so clearly to us of the extent of the suffering of our Savior for us upon the cross at Calvary. And through faith in him, we might know that he has endured all this for our sake. And how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As we reflect upon our sin, as we reflect upon our depravity, then we realize that there was no reason found in ourselves of why you, O Lord Jesus, would come and redeem us from our sin. We know that you found reason in of yourselves among the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you ordained from before the foundation of the world that you would save your people, and that you, O Lord Jesus, committed to come and to redeem us from our sin, and that you, O Holy Spirit, applies that redemption to the hearts of your people, drawing a people to yourself to worship, to praise, and glorify your holy name. Blessed be your name, Lord, that you show mercy to us, that you show compassion to us. Lord, we are overwhelmed with the greatness of your love, the greatness of your mercy, with the forgiveness that there is through Jesus Christ. And we come to you in his blessed name. Be with us in the remainder of this day. Bless us also in all of our activities of the day with family, friends, and also in worship. Lord, guide and direct us faithfully according to the scriptures. We pray this in Christ's blessed name. Amen.